we're going to take a look at a question that was asked. We still have a number of questions, and in fact, some questions were put in the box while we were away. So we still have a number of things to discuss, and we're going to take, Lord willing, the entire hour on one question this evening. But for this morning, we want to talk about the passage that was just read through us through the end of that chapter. The purpose of the book of Hebrews is to show that Christ, and therefore Christianity, or the Christian system, is superior to the law of Moses and the Jewish system. Well, we find that same thing in the third chapter of Philippians. Now, obviously, Paul cannot discuss everything that was in the book of Hebrews in several paragraphs and chapters, but the point that he makes in Philippians 3 is similar to what we find in the book of Hebrews. No, there's not going to be a reference to Melchizedek and several of the other things that are developed more fully there, but we're dealing with some of the same thing, and so this chapter is kind of a mini Hebrews. Now, what we want to look at in the book of Philippians is that Paul mentions several descriptions in these first few verses. He begins in verse 2 with a severe warning about two-legged dogs. This is what he calls those who are propagating the same error as what we find in the book of Hebrews. He calls them the mutilation because they are constantly glorying in the flesh when they can persuade a Gentile to be circumcised. And so he refers to them that way. Also, he calls them evil workers. So we realize that as Paul is discussing the Judaizing teachers, he uses all of these terms. And he does so for a reason, because they are an appropriate description. These are spiritual teachers and leaders, but they are teaching Christians to practice error. And so they are evil workers. They're doing a great deal of damage, and that's why they must be dealt with. Paul proudly declares that we who worship God in the Spirit follow Jesus rather than trying to maintain confidence in the flesh. This is what the Judaizing teachers were advocating. They had confidence in the flesh rather than in God and spiritual matters. Paul asserts that if the flesh were important, well, he would have bragging rights. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. If anybody has confidence in the flesh, verse 4, I more so circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So, you want to do a comparison study here? You want to go just by the flesh? Paul says, okay, I can do that. Here are my credentials. Can you beat that? Can you beat these things? No, of course not. A Hebrew, an Israelite, through and through. There are none who could excel Paul. There was nobody else who was persecuting Christians. nobody else who was that zealous, no one else who could make all of these claims. So if you want to talk flesh, Paul says, I'm qualified. I have the credentials. But this is not where the important things are. He goes on to say in verses 7 through 11, but these things, what things were gained to me at one time while he was still a Pharisee and persecuting Christians, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. As we compare the Jewish system and the law to the Christian system, under the law we did not know Christ. Furthermore, we did not have the benefits of and blessings under the law that we have in Christ. Now, the book of Hebrews expands greatly on that, but he just references it here briefly. Have you considered the importance of the resurrection? That Jesus was raised from the dead means that we will be raised from the dead. We are not going to die and just remain in the grave. We are going to be raised from the dead. Did you get that promise in the law? Now notice, Paul goes on to say some more things in verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I did not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These verses may have several general applications, but is it not possible that Paul is also referring to putting behind him the law and the Jewish system? I am forgetting those things which are behind. They were once very important to Paul. He was raised under the Jewish law. But all of these things are being put behind him now for something greater that lies ahead. He is pressing forward. I'm not going to stay mired down in the law. I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. He is not following the stay on this earth tied to the law call, but the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Judaizing teachers are the ones who are wanting people to stay tied to the earth, stay tied to the flesh. But the upward call of God involves Christ Jesus. Now let's go ahead with Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many of us as are mature, have this mind, and if anything else you think otherwise, God will reveal it unto you. As many as were looking at things this way, the same way Paul was, were mature. They were not going to go backward to the law. If they were in earnest in moving forward, but were thinking incorrectly, God would reveal even that to them. Now let's go ahead and read verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. We have a new standard, and it's the same for the Jew as the Gentile. We don't have two different sets of Christians, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. We are all Christians. There are not different standards for different ones of us. Those who are converted from Judaism do not have additional laws that they must obey, such as circumcision and various laws of Moses. And the Gentiles don't have those. No, we all have the same rule. Paul has discusses that in Ephesians 4. Verses 4 through 6, as he shows why we must be united. There is one body. And of course, we know that the body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. For there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So Paul has already dealt with reasons for unity, which he is appealing to here. We all walk by the same rule. We all have the same standard. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul beseeched them to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so we are together, we are one. Christianity does not have various subdivisions. We are one. We walk by the same rule. Now let's go on to verse 17, where Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." Paul says, note us. And all Christians ought to note Paul's example and the example of others who are following that pattern. Take note. This is the same word used to take note of false teachers. Of course, in that passage in Romans 16, 17, and 18, we are to take note of them not to follow their example. But here we are to take note in order to follow a good example. Those who are united, those who walk by the same rule, those are the ones we need to follow. That's the pattern that we are to follow. But now let's read verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, after all of the beautiful expressions that Paul has put in Philippians chapter 3, somebody might wonder why, after all of these marvelous verses, does Paul return to the awful doctrine of the Judaizing teachers? And the answer is he's never left that subject. All that he is writing here is to show how much better the Christian system is than that of Judaism. He has not left this subject. He has just showed how much grander and greater the Christian system is than that of Judaism. And of course, that's the theme of the book of Hebrews also. Paul has been giving a lengthy contrast between the condemnation of us in Judaism and the hope provided in the Christian system, and he is setting us up for one final contrast. Now, let me just explain that a little bit. The law condemned people for their sins. It is referred to as the law of sin and death, which basically says if you sin, you die. That's not much hope. That's no hope, really, because we all, honestly looking at ourselves, know that we have sinned and are worthy of condemnation. But in Christ, there is hope that we are given. It is a system of hope, the Christian system is. And so that's the contrast that Paul is making here in Philippians chapter 3. But now, let's notice the final contrast that we are given in 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our citizenship is not in Jerusalem, as the Judaizing teachers would probably insist. Our citizenship is not in Israel. It is not in the land of Canaan. Our citizenship is in heaven. We live on earth, but we are citizens of the kingdom over which Christ rules. We who are living upon this earth are not, we're here, but our heart is not here. Our mind is not here. Now, we understand how that works on earth, don't we? We are born in America, we are citizens here. We might travel to Kiev or to Palau or Pompeii, and we might even live there, but we are still citizens here. Likewise, Christians live on earth in various locales, but we are citizens of heaven. We are in and part of another kingdom that is not earthly, but spiritually heavenly. This world is not our home, as we often sing. We're just a passing through. Our citizenship is above. Earth will never be a perfect place, but our everlasting home is a perfect place. That's why we keep reaching forward and listening to an upward call. That's why we do that. We are part of the only kingdom that matters, better than what any country on earth can possibly offer, even ours. The kingdom was planned from the foundation of the world, the one in which we have our citizenship, the church over which Christ is head. That's our kingdom. If we have ever felt proud to be an American, how much more should goosebumps break out on us when we consider that our citizenship is in heaven? And what a privilege that is. And how eager are we for Jesus to come for us? We eagerly await that day, as Paul would tell us. So Jesus was raised up from the dead, and he will transform our lowly body so that it conforms to his. We, as citizens of heaven, are transforming ourselves into the image of Christ now, but Jesus will accomplish in us the ultimate transformation, where our lowly bodies are made ready for our final homecoming. Thus, chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, this is the mini version of the book of Hebrews. So once again, what are the contrasts? Well, in Judaism, there is glorying in the flesh, circumcision. In Christianity, we are worshiping God in the Spirit. In Judaism, we have confidence in the flesh. In Christ, we have confidence in Him. Under Judaism, all the best that there was, Paul said, is loss. But in Christianity, there is true gain. There is, in Judaism, the righteousness that comes through the law. But in Christianity, our righteousness comes through Christ. In Judaism, there is a remembering of what is behind. But in Christianity, there's a reaching forward of that which lies ahead. In Judaism, those who continue to advocate for it are enemies of the cross. But those who are in Christ walk by the same rule. We have the same standard. Judaism, not a call to this world where we continue to sin. That's what Judaism is. But Christianity is an upward call to what lies ahead. In Judaism, your mind is still on this world. But in Christianity, your citizenship is in heaven. Not only are we privileged to be citizens of heaven, we should never desire to return to an inferior sort of religion. Judaism was designed to be temporary. It did what God designed it to do, but He didn't design it to be permanent. He designed it only to lead up to the time of Christ. Christianity is the perfectly designed system calculated to bring us to heaven. In fact, our citizenship is already there. Now we need to live as citizens of the eternal kingdom. I'd like just to suggest three things in connection with that. I'm sure there are many more that could be suggested. But in our thinking, we are part of an eternal kingdom. We are not a denomination. We do not have anything to do with denominationalism. That was invented by men, not God. God designed a kingdom for his children to be part of. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. We read about it because it was part of the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, which Daniel interpreted in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And there are many, many other passages that talk about the coming king, the coming Messiah, the coming kingdom. That's what we're concerned with. And so we're living as citizens of heaven if we have the right idea concerning these things. The wrong idea is to accept denominationalism with all its corruptions rather than the true church kingdom designed by God in which we have our citizenship. Second, in our commitment to moral purity, we need to be thinking of that. And setting the proper example is a must. We are citizens of heaven, and therefore, we can't just live like people in the world. We have a higher standard. We have a higher kingdom. We have an upward call. And so we must commit ourselves to moral purity. And that means setting an example. Just like Paul said, note those who are followers as he is and think of the upward call and all of that. We must set the proper example for others to see, to draw them to the upward call. And then third, we need to live as citizens of the eternal kingdom in realizing that all people are either saved or lost. There is no other way to think about it if you know truth. All people are either saved or lost. There's nobody sort of saved or sort of lost. You either have been cleansed by the blood of Christ and your sins have been washed away, or you have not. We must realize that in everyday life, that there are those that we're coming in contact with that are lost and in need of salvation. That's the only way we can operate on this earth, is to have that mindset. The saved need edification and fellowship. The lost need the gospel. These are what both groups need. And so the gospel is the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 through 5. His burial and his resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, also provides this definition. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is that God, because of his grace, sent Jesus to die on the cross to bear your sins and to be condemned and bear that on the cross so that you will not have to pay the penalty for it. Jesus already did. However, you must enjoin him with his death and burial and resurrection. When we obey that gospel, we repent of our sins, we are buried with Christ in baptism, and there our sins are forgiven. We arise to walk in newness of life and have been made citizens of heaven. That's how one avails himself of all that God provides for him. Have you obeyed that gospel this morning? If not, you have the opportunity to, or at least to study it further, to come to a knowledge of the truth more perfectly. And we stand ready to help you do that. If you're already a child of God, have you been living as a citizen of the kingdom? Have you been keeping in mind that people are either saved or lost? Have you been keeping in mind that you are an example of moral purity? Have you been keeping in mind all of these things, and particularly that we are not a denomination, but the church, the kingdom in which we already hold citizenship? If we can help you in regard to any of these matters this morning, come and let us know while we stand and sing for your encouragement.